Our scripture for today, you find on the back of your bulletin, is from Galatians, the fifth chapter, very familiar passage to, I suppose, all of us. And then passage from Hebrews, the second chapter, two portions, 1-4 and 9-11. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then Hebrews 2, verse 1, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through the angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Verse 9, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading and to our hearing of his word. Amen. Now, before I start into the context of this message, let me warn you. No, I not warn you, but let me just tell you. I'll be quoting a lot of different scriptures this morning. And I'm going to give the references, but I'm going to march on from one to another quickly. So if you want to catch any of these verses, have your pen or your pencil ready to scribble on your bulletin. Or come next Sunday and get a CD and you can pick them up from that. Or go on Boskydale website, boskydale.org. You can look at the sermons, hear them there. That being said, about taking down scriptures, it has occurred to me, and probably to others who have just stopped and turned this question over in their minds like I have, there is a fundamental question any religious person ponders from time to time. Perhaps it, without even putting the question simply in these three words audibly, but we often think, who is God? Three little words, who is God? As a matter of fact, when we get serious about our religion in one way or another, we all concern ourselves with that question. However, since we do think on that question in some form or other, it's quite possible that we may have forgotten or we may have neglected another very important question. Who am I? Some people would have a quick answer for that question, such as, I am merely a train of thoughts, feelings, and emotions that react to my environment around me, played on incessantly by the winds of sensation, like a wind chime on a blustery day. But my conviction goes beyond that. And I'll be so bold as to hope that you feel the same. This is my response to that second question, who am I? I am a person, separated from all other persons. And I remain always the same individual, whatever changes may take place around me. I am a God-created creature, self-conscious of self. Now, given that, I go on to affirm for me that within this self, there occurs some very definite notions. I find myself saying, hopefully I'm not talking out loud, I find myself saying, I ought to do certain things, or I ought not to do some of these things. And I'm probably willing to bet that you do the same. Have you ever wondered why we put ourselves in charge of answering such questions? Well, I have, and I think the mystery of this authoritative declaration of self, you know, the I part of I ought to or I ought not to, that authoritative declaration of self within me demands that I think about it, that I give attention to that. What is the I ought that I feel? Paul says from Romans 2:15 that it is the law, that is the law of God, written in their hearts, in our hearts. John 1:9 suggests that it is the true light that gives light to everyone. Whatever the feeling it is that requires me to respond, it is my belief that this is the way that I differ from all other animals. And it is in this understanding that I find my relationship to my Creator. So it is that we who have found God come to truly understand the nature of our inner struggle. It is God within us. Humanity's cumulative acts of bad choices and good choices through the years have come to complicate what we think, what our soul struggle is. It's become such a mess that as much as 2,000 years ago, a man complained in this way, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." That was Paul, of course, Romans 7:19. And so now for us, Hebrews 1:1-2, in these last days, the God who in the past spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways has spoken to us by His Son. Speaking to you and to me, His Son's message is, from Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is our salvation. So our text for this morning, salvation. Well, let's see. 3 points to make. First, there is no escape if we ignore so great a salvation. Hebrews 2:1. "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." And then verse 3, "How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation?" This salvation that was first announced by the Lord. And then there is no glory if we refuse suffering. Verses 9 and 10. "We do see Jesus now crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what He suffered." And point 3, there is no fellowship if we resist Christ's bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Verse 11, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. This, I strongly feel, we cannot afford to miss. Then first, there is no escape if we ignore so great a salvation, which was first announced by the Lord. Hebrews 2:3. You see, salvation is not a group thing. It is for each individual. And I'm going to use the personal pronoun I, but I want each of us to apply this to ourselves. You know, when I say I think that's me. I may, Hebrews 4:16, approach God's throne of grace with confidence. It's for me. I may, Isaiah 1:18, reason together with God, with the Lord, concerning sin and its removal from me. I may, Ephesians 2:8, be saved by grace through faith. I may find a creative force in grace, as Paul illustrated by his life, 1 Corinthians 15:10. I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. A creative force. The whole concept of salvation is from God. And there are three components or three factors in this concept. Well, at least I've got three here, and someone else may identify more, but these three are perhaps the most significant. One, election, which describes the purpose and the initiative of God in salvation. Election is often misunderstood in that some believe God chooses among us, you, but not you. No, election is that God's purpose is that all may be saved. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It's just that some unelect, but that's their choice, not God's. And God's initiative, His purpose and His initiative are in election. His initiative is so clearly illustrated by our favorite verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave. He took the initiative. God, through Christ, initiated our way to salvation. That's election. Second, number two, calling. That word, that component, shows God's choice of humanity completely prior to any of humanity's making the choice to have God. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And John 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. And then third, election, calling, seeking. God is a seeking God. All of this has to do with salvation. He has, in a very real sense, sought after us from the very beginning. Genesis 3:9-10. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you?" Now, His greatest seeking is for our salvation. Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So that's the first point. There is no escape of this salvation if. Okay, second point, no glory if we refuse suffering. For Jesus suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. From our text, Hebrews 2, verse 9. When we think of suffering, perhaps the greatest suffering we could imagine would be a suffering that leads to death. And so we must consider the notion of dying. There is the godly concept of dying to live. Jesus said, John 12, 24, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. If it dies, it produces many seeds. As I die by moving on and leaving something productive behind me, something that will live and grow and multiply, therein there is glory that may be given to God. And that, of course, brings us to dying to self. Paul often set before the people the fact of Christ's dying as a challenge for self-denial. The book of Romans has several instances of this. Romans 5:8 points out that Christ denied himself, denied his own life for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And 8:34, Jesus Christ, who died, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And 14:8, whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. My own self-denial, a symbolic death to self, given consciously for the glory of God, will always give of something to others. Our glory, then, is to be found in the Lord. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. We beheld his glory, John 1:14. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. As Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, Philippians 2:10-11. And the third point that I would make this morning of salvation from this Hebrews text, no fellowship if we resist his bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Verse 10 of Hebrews 2. And then what follows naturally in verse 11, those who are made holy are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Paul, writing to the Ephesians in the third chapter, 18th and 19th verses, prayed that they would be strengthened to understand the love of Christ with all the Lord's holy people, and in so doing, be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. The Bible is the full record of God in Christ saving humanity by creating a new fellowship of people who will serve under the Lordship of Christ. It is in this fellowship of believers that the message of reconciliation, the message of salvation, takes meaning and is passed on to our successive generations. There's fellowship in the preaching of the gospel. Here is the preaching of fellowship through servanthood. For what we preach is not of ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 4:5. Fellowship in the matter of giving and receiving. Paul illustrated the very good nature of this fellowship of giving among believers in his letter to the Romans, chapter 15, verses 25 through 27. Now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. If it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors, for it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. And perhaps the greatest one time of fellowship in which we are invited to to fellowship by the risen Christ, the fellowship of sharing in the Lord's Supper. There are several passages, but I've chosen 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Paul's emphasis as he writes to the Corinthians is on the oneness of Christ's body that is proclaimed in the Lord's Supper. The supper is to proclaim the body of Christ, not the broken body. Breaking bread suggests that many partake of one loaf, not that one loaf is broken into many pieces. And Paul's concern is that it is fellowship in Christ, not the credentials that we have for partaking it. Well, let me conclude by re-emphasizing that concerning all we know about salvation is that salvation is a gift of God. And we poor, sinful human beings do not earn, we do not merit, we do not deserve it. Rather, our salvation comes in an accepting, positive relationship with Christ, who is offering redemption from bondage, offering forgiveness from guilt, offering reconciliation from separation, and offering a renewal for each and any of us who are, sadly, the marred image of God. Now, when we receive it, salvation, because we receive it as soon as we profess Christ and begin following Him as Lord, this glorious salvation begins to bear fruit in our lives. You see, what I've done this morning is to lay the groundwork, to lay a deeper understanding of the glory of salvation, so that for the next several Sundays, with the exception of Labor Day Sunday, which is a couple of Sundays from now, we move on from being saved to bearing fruit. By the way, 2 weeks from now, Labor Day Sunday, my message will be, get to work. Well, not really. Not really, but it's going to be a message on the ideas of working and not working. In the meantime, and for your reflection, consider this question and examine your understanding from your own relationship with the Holy Spirit. Do you know and experience of the fruit of the Spirit? You see, the Spirit plants that fruit in us so that we may bear fruit. And I'll suggest a lot of reading for your personal devotional time over the next several weeks. Read two verses, and then reread those two verses the next day, and repeat that the next day, and repeat it again day after day after day. And as you do, start trying to find other verses of Scripture that shed some light on those two verses and add that into your devotional thoughts and your reading. And here are the two verses. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You suspected that, didn't you? We read it as part of our text this morning and you thought I'd forgotten about it. Now, go and read and prepare to bear fruit to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Amen.